The second book of Kings, the 30th verse. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. So they shall not say, This is Jezebel." You know, it's really bad when the Lord gets so upset with you that he won't even leave you around for anybody to know where you're buried. Isn't that right? I said, it's really a sad thing when God gets so upset, like he did with Jezebel. He got so upset with Jezebel, he decided he'd let the dogs eat her and wouldn't even leave enough of her around for people to say that Jezebel's even buried here. He really meant to get rid of her. The prophecy of the great prophet Elijah was that she shall be, you know, dog's dung upon the face of the field. And that's exactly what he made her. And we've said before, spiritually speaking, we know that the great harlot church is Jezebel. And when we think of it, we say the great Catholic church. But it's more than that. The Bible speaks of the great whore and her daughters. The whole world system is Jezebel. It's a many-skirted, painted-up face, a crooked generation. That's an adulteress. It's a Jezebel, form-fitting clothes, everything that's unlike decency. And the prophecy of the great prophet Elijah is that she shall become, in time, a byword. Paul said, "Counting all my learning is dung." That is, her knowledge, her understanding, and all she is will become an intellectual byword. Jesus referred to the people of this world as being dogs. A dog shall eat her. That is, the very people of this world will eventually turn on the church system of today. They'll eventually turn on it and just tear it to pieces, devour it. And it'll just be, as Paul called his knowledge, dung, just a byword, dung upon the face of the field. And he called the field the world. So the prophecy of Elijah, it was a great thing. It had a great meaning, a great purpose. A lot of times we read the prophecies, hear the prophecies of the old prophets, and we just don't realize the strength of what's being said or what God intends about it. You know, the extensiveness of the prophetical utterance of God. But this great prophetical utterance here extends even into our day. Now, a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight, a lot of things in my heart that I would like to express, if God would see fit for me to be able to express them and to be able to bring them out to you. And if you pray and believe, well, he'll let me get into something tonight, and we'll be able to tell you what's on our heart. I spoke on man being the object of worship. And yet I made a statement It's not man that is the object of worship, but it is the sons of God, because they are gods. And if they are gods, then they are the object of worship. The object of worship, the word God means object of worship. Now, that's not what I want to talk about, and yet it connects with that subject. I was speaking on the time of the promise drawing nigh. There is a great thing concerning the object of worship. And I want to say again that the word God means object of worship. Most of you know that. Now, when I'm speaking, a lot of times, if I say something that you don't agree with, then you just pray for me. Now, I've been talking to Jesus today. I've been in my room talking to Jesus about some things. If I say some things that you don't understand, or you don't agree with, will you just pray for me or come and tell me? Don't go off and criticize me. Because tonight, if I get into this subject, I know that I'll say some things that some of you are not going to agree with. I know that I will before I start. As a matter of fact, if I get into this subject, I'll say some things that there'll be people all over the world that will disagree with me on. But I'm going to say it anyway. If the Lord tells me to say it, I'm still going to say it. That's the only way I know to do it. So if it comes up tonight, it's going to come out. We talk about Jesus being born not of flesh and blood. He wasn't born to flesh and blood. He wasn't begotten of flesh and blood. He wasn't born to the will of man, but he was born to the will of God. Isn't that right? Jesus was born of the will of God. The Bible said in the fullness of time, I've brought this out a number of times here, but the Lord said in the fullness of time that he sent forth his Son. And this Son that he sent forth was made under the law. And this Son was born of a woman, just like you and I. But he was made under the law. Made under the law, born of a woman. God sent him forth in the fullness of time. He wasn't begotten of the will of man. It wasn't a human desire that brought Jesus into the world. It wasn't that. It was the move of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and the prophecy was fulfilled of the great prophets of old that said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted means God with us. All tonight, if God would just give you the spirit of revelation and the spirit of knowledge in his word, the hunger and thirst after righteousness that you might be filled, how beautiful it is to go into the world of revelation. I lost interest in this world when I contacted the world of revelation, and I learned about the world over on the other side. I lost interest in this world, and I've never had any more interest in this world. As a matter of fact, my wife and children don't feel like I've got enough interest even in them on this side of the world. But I found another world. I found a great interest. I found something that took me from my wife, something that took me from my children. I found something that took me from my friends and from all of my human desire. And even though I'm as natural as anybody else, I love my family. I love to eat. I love things just like you do. But I get caught away in that world, and nothing matters to me except being in that world with God. That's the way Elijah was. He got caught away in that world. Finally, he just got so caught away with it, he just went off into the wilderness somewhere and just decided he'd spend his entire life just with God. You know, a lot of people, they wonder. They say, how could a man just stay out in the wilderness all the time? But when you get caught off in that world, you're not in a wilderness. My brother, you're in heaven. You're just out there among the trees, that's all. Just like Brother Branham. Why did Brother Branham want to stay off in the woods all the time? Just stay off in the woods somewhere. Just stay there. Just him and his gun, you know. Take it and go way back in the mountains and just stay there. Because it's like Jesus said. He said, Father, I'm alone. And he said, yet I'm not alone. He said, for you're with me. And so then when you make contact with God and you get into that world, you're not alone. You can go in your room and just stay all day long and get fussy. If anybody even comes in the room, where you at? That's right, because you're with him. You enjoy his fellowship. You just want to be with him. It's something that's life-giving about it. Something that's lifting you up. It's that thing that the soul is hungering for. That thing that the spirit is trying to get a hold of. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. How wonderful. I noticed in the reading of our text here, it said that Jezebel's blood was spilled. You know, there's a lot to be said about the blood. A lot to be said when a child is born. It's born to the blood. And we're told that the life is in the blood. I preached on this for many long years. We've got sermons. I preached many years ago concerning the life being in the blood. And God has brought out some beautiful revelation concerning the life being in the blood. And it's such a wonderful thing to understand what is meant by it. If you can go into the deepness of it, go into the very blood genetics, go into what they're composed of, what they're like, what they mean. Many years ago, I got a hold of some scientific teachings, and I read how that the blood, what it was composed of, how that it came together, and the little cells, and the different things of what it meant. And it really excited me because everything natural has to have a spiritual meaning. And I got in it and preached some wonderful sermons. And then not too long ago, Brother Bill, I believe it was, brought me a book. And it also has quite a bit in there concerning the blood, scientifically speaking. This man went back and done some research and found out what the composition of the blood was. Gave the quotations from the books that he found on it. And it's so much that it's in the blood. The Bible teaches that the blood is what makes atonement for the soul. And the life is in the blood. Scientists, when they discovered that the life was in the blood, they thought they'd made a great discovery. But a number of years ago, I made the statement. I said, that was no discovery. Because the Bible said many years before science ever come up with that, it said the life is in the blood. They didn't discover nothing. God had already stated that. So then, the life is in the blood. The blood is a great thing. I spoke in some of my sermons how that Judas, when Judas cried out, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Now I pointed out why that he made that statement. Why did Judas make the statement that I betrayed innocent blood? Because there was never any sin in that blood. It was a new blood cell that God had given. It was not of the blood and the lineage of Adam. In that we pointed out in our teachings how that all men was made of one bloodstream. And that from the time that Satan got into the bloodstream of Adam, how that every person being partakers of that blood was under the condemnation of sin. Every offspring was considered to be sinful in the eyes of God. But one day God, the eternal spirit, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that we who not walk not after the flesh but after the spirit might be free from the condemnation of sin. Isn't that right? Scientists can go back. They can break down the blood genetics. They can tell you what it is. A number of years ago, I read how there was composed of plasma and little cells. And then in the book that Bill brought, it also points out, again, the composition of it. How that the plasma is really the blood as far as the liquid part of it. And in this plasma, a colorless liquid that runs through the body, connecting the cells together, that in this, there's little tiny cells, minute cells, little tiny things. Cells, clear, crystal-like cells that they refer to as platelets, that's in the bloodstream. And then there is There is the red sails that's in the bloodstream that they refer to as erythrocytes. And then leukocytes being white cells. When you think of these things, you wouldn't understand what I'm trying to say. But each one of those blood cells represent a spiritual thing that goes on. Now you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, for instance, blood is red, isn't that right? You take blood and blood is red because the oxygen enters into it. They say there's about 5 quarts of blood to the average human being. I guess people that would be bigger, you know, they'd have more blood. But they say there's about 5 quarts. Well, about every 23 seconds, this blood runs through that. It's coming from a little thing called the heart, which is a pump in the body. It's pumping the blood through. Pumping the blood through. God's naturally, physically, spiritually. Everything God does is in a triune manner. How many of you know that? Out here on these grounds, in the natural, in the water world, we've got a pump. It pumps the water, and it pumps it to every member of the body. Is that right? That they can have water. In the physical dimension, on the inside, there's a little pump in the blood rim. It's called the heart. It pumps the blood to every little cell everywhere. In the spiritual, in the angelic world, there's a pump called the Holy Ghost, and He pumps the Spirit to every cell of the spiritual body to where they can be fed. God does things in a triune manner, always a 3-in-1. They say that suspended in this plasma, this colorless liquid, that there's all kinds of cellulous elements. When they're broken down in solution, there are chemicals and compounds. One of them that's in the red blood is called a hemoglobin. It's a compound that has an affinity for oxygen. It goes through the lungs and it picks up the air, mixes with the air, and then it goes to the cells and it brings a fuel to it that causes a combustion to give off life. Then it picks up the ashes. Scientists call it a metabolation. It's a thing called metabolation. It picks up the waste of the little cells and the ashes of the cells and takes it out through the body by perspiration and different things in the body. But this blood is referred to as a tissue that runs all through the body and connects the other tissues together. All the other tissues are at a standstill. They're fixed tissues. But this being mobile runs through the body, and it is like a vehicle on the road. It runs through the body and it feeds every little member about every 23 seconds. It's a wonderful thing. The composition of a human body, the chemistry of blood, it's a wonderful thing when you study it. All of these little bodies, if we had time to go into them tonight, the toxins, the antibodies, and the different things that's in the constitution of the blood, every one of them has a real devout purpose in the operation in the bloodstream, in the human body, because God has made it to be typical. Now, we got some teaching somewhere where we break down the natural functioning of the outer world. That is the natural world up here, like the courthouse and the function of the sheriff and all those, and show how they're typed, and we make a comparison in it somewhere, wherever tape is. We make a comparison to the human body, and we compare all the little cells together. That in the physical realm, it does the same thing. And then we go to the spiritual dimension on the tape, and we break it down how that in the spiritual dimension, it does the very same thing. Tell what the courthouse clock is for and everything. You know, your little old heart goes tick, 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 tick. In the physical realm, in the natural realms uptown, the little old clock on the courthouse goes tick, 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 tick. Everything, see, runs in a parallel. If you can understand what I'm saying, we can't go into all that, but we talk about these things and how wonderful it is if you can just see all of the types and shadows. For instance, in my body, there's little blood vessels of different sizes, of variation. It runs all through my body, isn't that right? There's little nerves that run all through it. Now, that's in the physical dimension. But in the spiritual dimension or the natural dimension, you go up here and it's the same way. The little electrical wires that run everywhere is typical of the nerves that run through the body that carries the senses of sound. Is that right? And all through the earth, just like the little pipes in my body, the little canals in my body, the blood vessels, all under the natural earth, there's little pipes, water pipes and gas pipes and all kinds of pipes running everywhere. Isn't that right? in my physical being, inside of my heart, there's blood, a ball of fire. Fire's like in the blood. That's right, heat's inside of that. That's what keeps us alive. In the heart of the earth is a ball of fire. That's what keeps the earth from freezing over. This is all relative to something. Is that right? It's the same way in the spiritual world. God in the spiritual world has the same divine operation and connections by the senses of the Spirit, by the gifts and operations of the Spirit. Everything functions the same. If we had time to go into it tonight and break it all down, it's beautiful. Well, anyway, speaking of the physical part of it here, we see the blood cells. We can see the operation of it. And we see that there is something that's wonderful about it. Scientists have never been able to define it and tell just exactly what happens. They say that the life is in the blood. And they say that a body never dies until the blood quits circulating. Some things they say I don't agree with. But anyway, they say that it never dies. Now, I know this. We spoke of it. That the thing that keeps a man alive, the thing that keeps him alive, is not the blood in the body. Scientist says it is, but they're wrong. It is not the blood in the body that keeps the man alive. It is the heat and the friction of the body and the oxygen that's going into the body. You say, how can you prove that? When a man dies, he's still got his blood in him. And in a little while, it'll congeal. Why come it ain't keeping him alive? If it's the blood that's keeping him alive, why come he don't stay alive? See, that's not what it is. It is the friction that's created as the blood runs to and fro, creating the heat. And the heart keeps pumping it. Now, a lot of people don't realize how fragile they are. You know that? A lot of you just don't know how fragile you really are. You're so fragile. You're nothing but just a little temporal heartbeat. That's all you are. When Jesus started you off in the garden, when God breathed the breath of life into you, it'd be just like blowing up a balloon and letting it out. You just, like you say, like that, and start the heart beating. Once it starts beating, it beats on its own. Somebody say, oh, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. You think that's all God done in the garden? That's all he done in the garden. Somebody say, I think you're crazy. You mean to tell me that that's all that God did when he put man here? Somebody said, if that's all he did, we could do it too. You can. I've seen them when the breath was knocked out of them, the life was gone out of them, and they were supposed to be officially dead. The man get down, give them artificial respiration, or beat them in the chest, and first thing you know, it starts back again. That's right. All right, now he has to do it before the blood gets cold. Now, that's all you are. I mean, you ain't got no more life than that. God just started a little temporal operation in this world. We say heart attack, that heart, it might cause a reaction in here, and that little pump get out of shape, and there you go. Just like that. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you know the heart ain't nothing but a muscle? That's all it is a muscle. It's just a muscle going like that. All right, now, I've illustrated before where the Lord showed me how it would work. He said, take a can, fill it full of fluid, put it airtight, punch a hole in it where air can't get to it, but the fluid can come out the hole. Said, turn it upside down and watch what happens to it. So I did it. I turned it upside down, and all of a sudden the sides begin to go plunk, 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 plunk. As long as that fluid was running through that, it went plunk, 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 all by itself. Nobody didn't have to make it do it. But the very minute that that fluid got out of there, it stopped plunking. You understand what I mean? That's the way the heart beats. Tonight, that's all you are, my brother. You don't realize how fragile you are. You're nothing tonight. No more than the dust taken out of the dust of the earth. People feel so high and mighty. They work to lay up treasures. They work to build houses. They work to labor here in the natural and get all these things. Get a lot of knowledge and education and feel that they're such a great person when you ain't nothing. You're just a little old heartbeat. That's all you are. I mean, you ain't nothing. Just a little old brain wave up here. Something just going around up here. That's all you are. You're just a thinking machine. That's all you do. You think all day long. You think all night long, even when you're asleep. And they're still thinking until the brain just gets so tired it stops. That's all you are. But God made that so that he would give you an opportunity to where you could switch over into the divine life of Jesus Christ.
There is a real God life. There is an eternal life. There is a real life, not just something that's temporal in this world, that's nothing more than a bundle of human senses, but there's a real world. Somebody would say, well, bless God, as far as I'm concerned, this life does pretty good to me. I see the sky and I see the stars and I see this, but how many of you know that you can take a camera and see all the same thing? I said, you can take a film and catch a picture of the same thing, just like them little old eyes of yours. It's nothing more than like a little film running through it. You just film something up yonder, and you film something out here, and you film that pose. In other words, you're just seeing something there. It's just a temporal thing. It's just little old nerves, about 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain. You just got a little old nerve sensation there. It just focuses on things, you know, and reflects things. All there is to it. But there's got to be a better world than that. There's got to be a reality of life somewhere. This is not a reality of life. Somebody said, well, it seemed pretty real to me. I know it when you go to sleep and have a dream. That seemed pretty real to you. According to the Bible, this world is a dream. You're in the stages of sleep. As long as you're in the carnal mind, you're in the stage of sleep. This is not the world of reality. Then you say, where is the world of reality? The world of reality is in the Lord Jesus. It's in the mind of Christ. That's the world of reality. This is just a figment of imagination down here. But brother, there's a reality somewhere. There's a reality. Scientists have learned that everything in this world, potentially speaking, is energy. That is a dissolving of it. You dissolve that post, it's nothing but cells. It's nothing but molecules and atoms. Everything just go into nothing. You call that a world? You put it back together, that's not a world. There's bound to be a world somewhere where it don't break up into molecules. I said there's something somewhere, a city with a foundation. Abraham searched for a city with a foundation. America don't have no foundation. I said the other night, scientists learned it's just one big ball, that the earth is just one big ball floating around out here in space. There's no foundation of that. It could fall anytime. Anything could happen to it. But the city of New Jerusalem, the Bible said, had 12 foundations. There's a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. There is no moving those foundations. There is no shifting those foundations. There is a world of reality. I want to get into it, don't you? I am in it. Hallelujah. A world of reality. A real, genuine world. That's why the Bible said when you find this pearl of great price, you sell all you got. You go out there and you start looking for that world. See, I was looking for that world and I found the city. I sought for the city as a stranger whose builder and maker was God. Betty and I gave up our home. He gave up everything. And they used to kid us and say, you're like Abraham, so you don't live nowhere. I said, no, we're just wandering here and there. But it's one thing about it. We're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. I found it. Abraham sought it, but I found it. I found the city. Hallelujah. You say, what city is it? New Jerusalem. We've got 12 foundations, jewel foundations. And the foundation of that city is the teachings of the 12 apostles. That is the foundation of a spiritual city. The Bible said that Jesus Christ laid the foundation. He laid the foundation of 12 apostolic leaders that was a teacher. And Paul said, every man that says he's a preacher or a Christian better take heed how he build on that foundation. All right, a spiritual city, a wise master builder called Paul, a cornerstone called Jesus, 12 foundations called the apostles, lively stones, jewels, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God by a wise master builder with a plan called the revelation of Jesus Christ to put them together with the mortal charity that they might stand eternally. Is that right? The blood in the physical dimension links us one to another. But in the spiritual dimension, there is a charity that links us one to another. The love of God flowing from breast to breast. Hallelujah. Can I talk with you tonight? All right, now. A great city. What is a city? It has to do with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his body, members in particular. So then when we speak of the Lord, we're speaking of the tabernacle of the great eternal spirit, that the great eternal spirit without measure, tabernacle, in the body of Jesus. He walked here, not part of God, but all of God was in that body. The Bible said that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and that God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure, but God, the eternal Spirit in His fullness, ruled and reigned and will forever in the body of Jesus Christ. Is that right? He was the tabernacle of Jehovah, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself through the mediation of that body. Now, same way with you and I, in the absence of Jesus, God, the eternal Spirit, lives in you, using your body as a mediator, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, reaching the world. For we stand in Christ's stead, the Scripture said, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, the eternal Spirit. So then, this great tabernacle, Solomon built it in types in his day. The body of Jesus, the headstone, the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? The capstone of it. A lot of people say, when we build a building, why, we put the cornerstone in there first, or along in the building. But see, when God builds a building, the last thing He puts there is a cornerstone. He builds a building up into a pyramid, and then when He finishes it, then He brings the cornerstone. He brings the capstone, the whole thing, which is Jesus Himself. Now, to the Gentile church, that is the spiritual Jew. What is the capstone? Somebody said Jesus. The capstone to the Gentile church is Christ. A spiritual revelation. What is the capstone to the Jew when they rule the world? Jesus. A natural Jew is Jesus in time. Coming back into this world to capstone it. I know that'll capstone all of humanity because they're the head of the nation. But I'm speaking spiritually. So then the tabernacle of God among men. A physical tabernacle. You're the temple of God. God walks on the inside of you. God is speaking to the world through a human being. God is speaking to the world through the instrumentality of His own flesh and His own bones. How I wish tonight that I could get into the revelation of what is meant by the Word being made flesh and explaining. But we're the tabernacle of God. This building that we built here is a symbolic thing of the tabernacle of God. That's why it's built in a pyramid on the top. These 12 trailers down here are symbolic foundations, pillars in the temple of God that holds this work up, that stands by it. It rests on these foundations. That's why people are so shook up when they come here and they talk about, they perceive that there's something spiritual about it, something different about it. Why has God put it in the earth like that? Because in the time when God the Spirit goes to do something spiritually, He always has to have a natural type and shadow of it. There's always something natural going on that God can do something spiritual. He always lets us know what's happening in the spiritual by bringing a natural parallel with the thing that He does. Is that right? Jesus, He was begotten of the Virgin Mary. His blood that flowed through this great tabernacle, this blood, the life, for the blood is the life of the body. This great blood, it was incorruptible. Now, what does that mean to us by being incorruptible? No man ever lived on the earth that ever had incorruptible blood except Jesus. That is, after the fall of Adam. How do you know that Adam in the beginning had incorruptible blood? That is, I mean, when it was overshadowed by the Shekinah. In the garden, when God made Adam out of the dust, out of the elements of the ground, a composition of the earth, a composition of the elements here in the earth, God put blood in him. That blood was all right as long as Adam was in the presence of God. But the day that Adam fell from his steadfastness, went away from the Shekinah glory of God, he officially died. He died. That is, death was ruling and reigning in his members, and the sentence of death was placed upon Adam. And all down through the years, everyone who was born in the world was born into sin. Every little child that came in the world, he didn't have to do anything. He was under the penalty of sin. Even though the Bible said sin is not imposed upon anybody where there's no knowledge of it. And the little children escaped it like that. But still the same contaminated blood was there. That just as quick as they reached the age of accountability, then they would sin. They'd go off the wrong way. Automatically, it can be the preacher's children. But they'll automatically go the wrong way. They've got to be born again just like everybody else. It's a hereditary thing through the blood. Why is that? Because the blood is the life of all flesh. And God has made all human beings, all flesh, every member of the family of the earth to where they are of one bloodstream, Japanese, German, Caucasian, Negro, doesn't matter what it is, every one of them got the same blood. Eve is the mother of us all, the same bloodstream running through every one of them, coming down all the way, death in it. And Jesus had to do something about it. When Judas came, he said, innocent blood. I betrayed innocent blood. There's innocent blood. I betrayed it. Why? Judas knew that was the devil speaking through Judas. Judas knew and the devil knew that spoke through him that he had never at any time defiled the bloodstream of Jesus. The Bible said he offered himself without spot or blemish to God for the atonement of our sins. Never at any time, anywhere, never had Satan ever gotten into the bloodstream of Jesus Christ. Never before. He had never gotten into it. When Jesus hung at Calvary, when Jesus spilled his blood, the devil knew right then and there he was defeated because he had never at any time contaminated the blood of Jesus Christ. But every living person, Elijah, Abraham, Moses, all of them had the same blood. There was nobody's blood sufficient to atone. These people that run around with crosses on their head and talk about this divine blood, they're silly. That's not divine blood. God wouldn't dare let the divine blood of Jesus Christ come out on somebody's forehead to where the devil could get to it. That blood is forever preserved in heaven, every drop of it. He's never let any of it out. The Bible said when Jesus come back, he'll come back with a vesture dipped in blood. That'll be the divine blood of God. Now, the life in the blood. Now, a lot of people speak of the serpent seed. I don't see the serpent seed like they do. I tell them openly, I don't see it like they do. When they talk about the blood, and they talk about Cain being born of the beast, and Abel and Seth being born of a different bloodstream, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the beast in the garden was the father of Cain. I don't believe that. There's no Bible for that. You say, but Brother Branham taught it. Well, God bless him. I believe he meant good, but I don't believe it because I can't prove it by the Bible. There's no proof in the Bible of any such thing. Somebody said, well, they were naked in the garden. That don't prove nothing. God made them naked and left them naked. There's no condemnation. It was when they partook of the tree and found out from the knowledge of that they didn't have any clothes on that they found that they were naked. So then, there is a bloodstream, but one bloodstream. Not a bloodstream from Adam and a bloodstream from some beast. The Bible said God has made all nations of one blood. All men upon the earth, every man, including Cain. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Do you believe that Cain could have been saved? Any man that's a devil, just like Judas before knowledge, is not going to be saved, but he had the same opportunity. Somebody said, well, where do you get that? Well, if he was just a beast and had come from a beast, there'd be no way that he could have been saved. Is that right? But God told him there when he come, said, there's sin laying at the door. Is that right? Said, if it wasn't for that, wouldn't you be accepted? In other words, if it wasn't for sin, would I accept you just like I accept Abel? How could he accept him? If he was a born beast the way that you understand that to be, how could God even say, I would accept you? Somebody said, well, because of sin. How could it be sin? A beast don't know nothing about sin. A natural beast, I know they got a soul, but they don't know nothing about sin. See, that don't stand to reason at all. And I brought out here a while back, there's no way you can cross the bloodstream because my mother's blood can't get into the baby. I brought out a message the other night on how that is in a diffusion. It goes from one blood vessel, the fetal blood vessel, over to the uterine blood vessel. It travels through the chronic villi, as they give it according to science, going across here by means of a diffusion through what they call the afterbirth or the placenta. It travels through that. It goes by means of a diffusion. I believe they call it, what is it? Osmosis. It's a process where nothing from the mother can get to the baby. There's nothing can get to the baby. So then there's something wrong with that. Not a drop of a mother's blood is in the baby. So what does it mean? It means there's one bloodstream. That's the blood of Adam. Adam was the one. That's where the trouble comes in. If the mother furnishes, if she's the one that furnishes what's referred to as the fetus that turns into the embryo as it processes in life, then that means there's nothing that comes from the daddy except the sperm of life. And if we look at it through revelational terms, then Jesus was the fetus that Mother Earth supplied. That is, he was the fetus that came from the virgin. But Christ was the sperm of life that came from the Heavenly Father that went into the fetus and called the life of it. It is a true fact that we are considered the fetus in the earth. We are. How? Because we come from Adam, and we're considered the woman. We're the furnishing of the fetus. But there is a germatizing of life. There is a sperm that comes from the Heavenly Father, just as Adam's sperm of life came to the natural. There's a spiritual sperm, hallelujah, that comes into my heart and causes me to be begotten of God. There's a difference. The blood of Adam was a blood of condemnation, a blood that had been rejected from God. The inspiration of life had withdrawn from him. But the blood of the second man, Adam, Jesus, it was a heavenly inspiration. It was placed inside of the blood cell that went into the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was the sperm of the Heavenly Father that went into the fetus that she herself supplied. God brought it about. What was it? He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. But if there's not a drop of a mother's blood in the baby, then that meant it had to be the blood of the Heavenly Father. Is that right? It was the blood of the Heavenly Father that brought forth a son, an only begotten Son of God, that was made in his image, made in his likeness. Not one drop of Adam's blood in it. So that it had to be incorruptible blood. The sentence of death was not there. Jesus said, "This commandment I've received of my Father." Isn't that right? That I can lay my life down and I have power to take it up. No other man can say that. There has never lived a man from the beginning of the world that could ever say, "I have the power to lay my life down and take it up." Why? Because the sentence of death was imposed upon all men from the fall. Every man is under the condemnation of sin. And the penalty of death is upon him. He couldn't lay down his life and take it back up. But the second man, Adam, could. Why? Because the life is in the blood, and his blood was incorruptible. And if it's incorruptible, it could not perish. If it could not perish, then the body could not perish. Because incorruptible blood means you can live forever. And since it was a restored blood cell that God had used in the beginning, in the sense it was that divine blood that came from the Heavenly Father. If it was being incorruptible, Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." It was innocent blood. That's why today that we have royal blood flowing through our veins. Paul said, "Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does incorruption inherit, or corruption inherit incorruption." There is a natural body. There is a heavenly body. A lot of people don't feel like there's another body. But Peter said, "If this tabernacle be dissolved, I've got another body, a house eternal in the heaven, not made with hand." I brought out here that if we're born the image of the earthy, which is Adam, from the fall, which is the image of the beast, don't we in the spirit have another body, eternal in the spirit, that's heaven? Don't we have another tabernacle? Don't we have another house? What is that house? It's the image and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the image we was made in before the fall. That's what God made us in to begin with. Is that right? made in the image of my heavenly Father. God made me in his image. He said, come and let us make man in our own image. Is that right? Making man. When we say man, talking about the beast now. Making man, making him in the image of what? The sons of God. God said to the sons of God, come and let's make man in our own image. Is that right? Hallelujah. So then, it is true that man is a brute beast. If he's not a son of God, he's nothing but a brute beast. A woman is a brute beast. If she's not a daughter of the Lord, she's a brute beast. But not because of some beast's father in the garden. That wasn't the way it happened. That's not it at all. The sin, those seeds that came from the loins of Adam that brought forth both Cain and Abel. I said the seed that came, you say, well, what made one be good and one made be bad? The same thing that made Esau be bad and Jacob be good. Is that right? What made the difference? It was not the seed. It was the foreknowledge of God. What God knew concerning each seed. That when the conception came, one seed, he said, I hate. Esau have I hated, he said. But Jacob have I loved. Same way with Paul. When Paul came in the world, God chose me from my mother's womb, he said, to reveal his son in my life. Even at the time of the dispersing of the seed, at the time of the germatizing of the line, it was the foreknowledge that made the decision. The result of what had taken place didn't show up until years later, because you can't even be accountable until you come to a certain age of maturity. So then, what was it? When the spirit of life in the garden withdrew from Adam, Adam's seed thus became a natural thing, for a natural birth, that all should be born unto death. Therefore, being typical of the head of the serpent, coming down, every man being born unto death. Every man, the generation, coming down, be carnally minded as death, to partake of the fruits in the garden, is to die. What kind of fruits was it? It was the tree of knowledge. What is it that kills today? It's the tree of knowledge. It's the educational system. It's your own reasoning. It's your carnal mind. What is it that kills today? That same deadly tree of knowledge is in the world today. What is it? It's a beast. An educational system with men with big polished brass, men that drive fine cars, men that are delicate, men that are polished up in their ethics and all this kind of thing. It's a man, it's a beast, an intellectual person in the earth. God refers to his people as trees. It's the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of reasoning. It's the tree of lust and the human desire. It's death. To be carnally minded is to die. It's to be a beast. It's to be partakers of the fall in the beginning. But the sons of God have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. The Bible said we have the mind of Christ. What is it? The sons of God. They are the tree of life. They are the tree of life. Is that right? Over there by the 12 foundations, said that these trees of life was on either side of the river, and said they produced their fruits every month. They gave forth their fruits. What is the fruits? The fruits of the Spirit. They gave forth the fruits. Love, peace, meekness, kindness, joy. People that feed off them things live. They don't die. And the Bible said that these trees was by the river. What made them trees of life? Because they were by the river. What makes you a tree of life? Because you're by the river. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said the man of God is like a tree that's planted by the water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Is that Bible? What made them the tree of life? They had their roots running down the water. They were planted by the river. And those roots draw the water out of the river and produce the fruits. The streams whereof that makes the city of God glad, the prophet said. Hallelujah. You got your roots in the river? You got to have your roots in the river. The Bible says some of the people plucked up by the roots are twice dead. But our roots are in the river, alongside the river, the water of life. Our leaves don't wither. They can't wither. Why? Because the Bible said they're for the healing of the nation. How can they wither? Show them we're the trees of life. Right there by the foundation, that great city. Right there by the foundation of God. How do you understand what I'm saying? The great city of God. Hallelujah. So then it was a tree of knowledge in the garden, not a tree of life. It was a tree of knowledge, but there was a tree of life there. Where's the tree of life? It's the sons of God. Where's the tree? The old beast. Knowledge. The tree of death. It's that religious, educational, ideology thing. What is it? It causes unbelief. And unbelief causes death. Sins in the world but lust. And lust, the word, original word is desire. Sin is in the world. That is unbelief because of human desire. Abstain from fleshly desire or lust. It warreth against the soul. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ. You follow me? So then when we say the tree of life, the fruits of the Spirit, we are the tree of life. We're the sons of God. Already we're the sons of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be like until the change is made. But we are of the knowledge of God, the word of life, the understanding of spirit that genders faith, and by faith you live. All right? Now, let's look at this a little farther. What do we mean by the incorruptible blood? Why did God use blood in the Old Testament as a covering? Even the pillar of fire that came in the Old Testament that hung over the tabernacle, it was just a cloud, just a mystic cloud that was interwoven and mingled with fire, which symbolized the blood covering. Why is that? Why is it? It has to be that way. They were under the blood covering because blood makes atonement. It was a reminder to God not to destroy them until the coming of the shedding of the blood. Why the shedding of the blood? Because sin is in the blood, and the only way to get rid of sin is to kill the individual. Come on now. I said the only way to get rid of rabies, if it's in the blood, if you can't get it out in your way, you have to kill the dog. The only way to get rid of sin, if it's in the blood, is to kill the animal. Spill the blood. And God would regard the death of that animal as your spilt blood in mercy until he could bring the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's why he kept them under the blood covering. Now, how do you reckon yourselves to be dead by the act of Calvary where he spilt your blood? His body a type of our body, which is sinful. Therefore we've been made him in life, that he was made us in death. He died out of the presence of God that we might live in the presence of God. Is that right? He went into hell that I might not have to go into hell. He paid the penalty of my sin that I might be justified by faith in what he did for me. So then the blood had to be spilled. Therefore God, looking at him on self, he knew that he was the one that made man. He was the one that put the blood in him. Therefore, blaming himself with it to that extent, he came down, tabernacle in a body, let the fault head up in him as a type of sin, and smote the body and took the suffering that you might go free, because he was the one that instigated. Is that right? The Bible says he created the good and evil and has his way in both. And we got by. Through grace, we got by. He blamed himself with it. In that sense, we got by with it. But my brother, the second man, Adam, that he made, and then when he brought us to knowledge, and when he didn't put us under sin, today, if you reject this, you won't get by with it. You can't blame God with it. You've got the knowledge of it now. And the second go round, you've got to do something. Hallelujah. What is it? It's the innocent blood. I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. I want to say again, what makes a child what it is? What makes a child what it is? It's the blood. It's the spirit. What makes one man's child to look like him and another man's child to look like him? What is it? It is the nature. An apple nature produces according to its nature. If it's a crab apple nature, it'll produce a crab apple. If it's a sweet apple, it'll produce a sweet apple. If it's a lemon nature, it'll produce a lemon. It's the same way, a person according to their nature, according to whatever they are in their genealogies, it will produce an image like that. Everything reproduces after its own likeness, after its own image. What does that? It is the nature. What is the nature? It is the spirit. For we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus. If the nature of a human being can produce an image that looks like a human being in the natural body, why come the nature of Jesus Christ can't produce in me the same image of God? If I'm partakers of the divine nature of Jesus, and if His Spirit is in my bloodstream, and my bloodstream is sanctified and purified by faith, for the Bible said we're sanctified by the faith in Him, then why can't He produce the image of God in me? Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Because whatever comes from that human spirit, that is made flesh. That spirit, that life from that man is made flesh in His Son. If the Spirit of God came into a human body, if it's my body, it's God made flesh in me. It's a spirit, a word. In the beginning was the word spirit that made itself flesh. The spirit made itself flesh. How? Working through blood. He did it through the first man, Adam, under the fall of temporal life. But He did it in the second man, Adam, the holy, pure bloodstream, unto life and unto eternal preservation. Is that right? That was a temporal life that went into Adam, and all that have it die. But that was the eternal God Spirit. That was the eternal fountain of life that went into the bloodstream of Jesus, into the blood cell there. That was not a breath of life, that was life. You can take a breath of life when you knock the breath out of this and you get it back in there with the breath of life. Same way God done it, you can do it. Knock the breath out of a man, get to him before he gets cold. God said, whoosh. Somebody said, how do you get that? Because the Bible said God breathed into his nostrils. Come on now. I said the scripture said God breathed into his nostrils. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you do? You get right down over his nostrils and his mouth and you breathe into it. Is that right? Said, and man became a living soul. Isn't that right? He breathed in his nostrils. What does the scripture say later? It said, man is very feeble. Whose breath is in his nostrils? That's what the Bible said. That means the only life you got is... That's all the life you got. You ain't got no more. Somebody said, you must be crazy. I'll tell you what, shut your mouth and hold your nose and see if it lasts. If you think I'm crazy, let somebody hold your nose. Shut your mouth and see when you quit going, see if it don't put you in a coffin. That's all the life you got. It's in your nostrils. But I'll tell you what, take a son of God and hold his nose and hold his mouth and see if that helps the situation. He'll live on and on and on and on. He'll never die. Why? His life is not in his nostrils. His breath is not in his nostrils. He's got eternal life. God was too smart for the devil. Isn't that right? The devil thought that when he got into man's bloodstream, he thought he really had it because God had made a creature and he felt like, now this creature has eternal life. He's in the presence of God. I've been booted out. And if I can work my way back in and get in that human body, I'll have it made from now on. I'll rule the world. Is that right? Knowing that God could not destroy the innocent. He couldn't do it. That's why he come down and destroyed his own self at Calvary in the form of a human body. He wouldn't destroy the innocent. Abraham said, it's not likely, Father, to destroy the innocent with the guilty, even Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you care enough to listen? All right. Now, the human body, the breath is in his nostrils, inside of his nostrils. But a human body, flesh and blood, corruptible. Not that the body would deteriorate, not that the bones would deteriorate. They found out you can preserve them for many years. But it's the blood that corrupts. It is the blood that caused it. The human body, the same body that Adam had in the garden is the same body you got today. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe I got the same body Adam had, but you have got the same body. It's the same body. If it's the same body, if it could live forever then, why can't it live forever now? Job said, in my flesh shall I see God. Is that right? There ain't nothing wrong with the body. God didn't mess up when he made the body. That wasn't what it was. So then it's the same body that Adam had. Well, then where is the trouble? The blood is the trouble. If we can get a transfusion here and get the old stuff out and get the new blood in, we're all right. Why? Because if the old flesh and bones is because of that which was corrupt, then if we get the new in by divine transformation and operation of the Spirit, then we'll become from glory to glory the new flesh and bones. Is that right? Not bone of Adam's bone, flesh of Adam's flesh, but bone of Jesus' bone and flesh of Jesus' flesh. All right, somebody said, well, what good would that do me? It would do you a whole lot of good, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but bone of that bone shall not pass away, flesh of that flesh shall not pass away. I said, the Word abideth forever, and that's the Word made flesh. It's never going to pass away. If your bone and your flesh is a product of the thoughts of God, it will last eternally. But if your body and your flesh, your bones, is a product of the thoughts of Satan, which is the tree of knowledge, it will perish with the world. Have you understand what I'm saying? I mean that there is a mind, a spirit, a life that produces a human body. It produces a human body. Somebody will say, well, why do you think like that? When a man's spirit produces a son, you watch that son. He'll be just like that daddy. Unless somebody gets to him, tutors him, turns him, curbs him, he'll think just like that daddy. If that daddy had a disease, most likely he'll have it. Because if that daddy thought about eating all the time and sleeping all the time, never taking any exercise until his belly rotted out, that same spirit is a mind. When it produces that next bone of bone and flesh of flesh, won't be long, he'll want to lounge around all the time, eat all the time, never take any until his belly rots out too. You understand what I'm saying? It's a heredity thing. Same way with the second man, Adam. If that man was active for God and alive for God and a divine nature within him that was interested in heavenly things, then, brother, I'll tell you, if you got the nature of Jesus Christ in you, the same yesterday, today, forever, you'll work like him, walk like him, talk like him, look like him, act like him, and finally come right into the very image he is. If you don't do it, you haven't got it. Because it's not changed. It's not altered. You understand what I'm saying? The redemption of the body. I'm going to close. I haven't even scratched the surface with what I want to say. But I'm going to close. But how many of you understand what I'm saying? There is another blood. Now, somebody said, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you don't believe the serpent seed? The Bible speaks about the serpent seed. Sure, I believe there's a serpent seed. I believe it the way the Bible tells it. I love Brother Branham, ain't got nothing against him. I think he's one of the greatest prophets ever lived, brought some of the greatest things. But as far as I'm concerned and what I understand, if Brother Branham said it, and I understood he did, if he said that the beast in the garden was the father of Cain, I disagree with him. I disagree with him. All right? You love the Lord? All right. Somebody said, bless God, this is where we break fellowship. Well, it was good to know you. God bless you. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. But the Bible said God made all men of one blood to dwell upon the face of the earth. All men. That one blood was Adam. That was the one blood. They dwell upon the face of the earth. Cain dwelled on the face of the earth just like everybody else. He had blood in his veins just like everybody else. Not only that, but they say if you put beast blood in a human being, you'll kill him that quick. They say you can't mix it. So it'll kill him. You want to stand with me? You could have took Cain's blood and give a transfusion, natural life would have continued. You can take any man on the earth, no matter what race he is, put it into another man's veins, it'll mix. You have to check the blood genetics and so forth to find out what type blood, but it'll mix. But if you take a beast's blood and you put it in a human being, you might as well kiss him goodbye. He's gone. It'll kill him. So then, when the Lord speaks of brute beasts being made to be taken and burned, we talk about man that's made in the image. We talk about man that's made in the image of the sons of God. For man is nothing but a brute beast. Some of them are not so brute, they're just beasts. But the Bible calls some of them brute beasts. You know, some beasts not bad as others. But they're nothing but a beast. They'll die like a beast. They just got a little old heart pump going this way, and they'll die like a beast. But they're made in the image of the sons of God. Sons of God are in the world. God made these beasts to occupy this world, to keep this Antichrist system going down here. This is the land of Esau. He gave it to him for an inheritance. He tells us not to mess with it, because we're gods. We're spiritual people. We're not made to live down here in the barnyard with the chickens. We're made to live in the heavens with the eagles. We're eaglets. How many of you know that? So then we're just down here nesting until we can hatch off. That's all. But there's one thing about it. If you are a god, you'll think like a god, act like a god, speak like a god, and you'll fellowship gods. Your mind will be in heaven, and your thoughts and desires will be in heaven. But if you're a beast, your thoughts will be in the flesh. Material gain, you'll squeeze it like a lemon. That's right, you'll hold on to it like a dying man, a drowning man with a straw. That's right, if you're a natural man, you'll do it. Because that's your inheritance, you ought to do it. Bible said, make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that when you're rejected of God, they might receive you into their habitation, which is a habitation of devils, the Bible said. But we're built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, who is a spirit. Royal blood flowing through our veins. That means that His Spirit is changing me from glory to glory into His bone and flesh. It's not our living, but Him. He's changing me. Somebody, we sang that song, He's changing me. See, nothing wrong with the body. Same body that Adam had, isn't that right? He just got out from under the Shekinah glory. Fell into corruption. Got to go through the fire, and God's got to bring it out again. Somebody said, well, I wonder if I'm going to be me when I get up there. You're going to be you, and I'm going to be me. That's right. Peter's going to be Peter, and James going to be John. James. John's going to be John. Elijah's going to be Elijah. And how many know Jesus is going to be Jesus? Amen. Brother Richard going to be Brother Richard. Brother Bobby going to be Brother Bobby. Hallelujah. Well, I wouldn't want to be nobody else, would you? I want to be what He made me. Praise God. He made me for this. If He likes me like this best, that's the way I want to be, because I'm trying to please Him. He must have liked me better this way than any other way, because that's the way He made me. If He'd liked me another way, He'd have made me another way. And I'm trying to please Him. If He's happy, I'm happy. Is that all right? All right. We've got some tapes here that explains why that we believe the serpent seed the way we believe it. I want to make it clear again, I do not believe that any natural beast was the father of Cain. I do not believe that. I do not believe it. I believe it was a tree of knowledge. It was a spiritual thing, because I never seen a tree here in this world grow knowledge on it. How have you ever seen a tree down here grow knowledge? You ever went by and got your big hunk of knowledge off of a tree down here? It just don't grow it, does it? Lemons and apples, yes, but not knowledge. The only kind of tree that you can get knowledge off is human beings. How many of you know that? That's right. In other words, that was the kind of beast He was speaking of. He was talking about a man. He was talking about that lineage of Adam, that first Adam, that lineage that fell. That was the beast part. But the second man, Adam, is not flesh and bones. Jesus said He is a quickening spirit. Now somebody said, well, what do you mean flesh and bones? I mean He's bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You say, what kind of bone did He have and what kind of flesh did He have? Quickening spirit bones and quickening spirit flesh. You say, where do you get that? Because the Bible said the Spirit was made flesh. And if the Spirit of God was made flesh, it was quickening spirit. Is that right? He was made a quickening spirit. Anytime you have a spiritual birth, it is born of the Spirit, is spirit. You got spirit bone, you got spirit flesh. Is that right? Are you understanding what I'm saying? You got spirit bone. You like the wind. Nobody know where you come from. Nobody know where you're going. But you do. It's been revealed to you. So then He was God bone and God flesh. And what was God? A spirit. He was made, the last man Adam was made, a quickening spirit. So in heaven we'll be quickening spirits. Is that right? But you'll still be you and I'll still be me. And they'll still be them. I know some of you don't know what I'm saying. I don't have time to go into it. It's hard to find the atmosphere right to go into it. But you know there's something there. You got to admit that. There's something there. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. If I can make you realize that there's something there, if I can make you realize that, then you'll seek and search for it. Maybe I'll get to tell you another time. If I don't, you'll seek and search so God gives it to you. The Lord, I believe, let Brother Branham give an uncertain sound so some of them couldn't prepare themselves to the battle. He knew that people that was full of lust, preachers were going to run after that serpent seed. And that serpent seed thing was a type of Jesus that was made sin. He was made like unto sin, like unto the serpent. Brother Branham fulfilled the place and type of Jesus while this carries the type of the Christ. And he let people run after that serpent seed. That's all they talk about. Brother Brandon follows as a rule. Some of them. I don't mean the good ones. But them that's full of lust. That's all they talk about. The serpent seed. You know why God let that be like that? So they could be on that side. That is the serpent seed. That's what it was for. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? They can't. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't believe God would let a trumpet like that give an uncertain sound. The Bible said God made Moses a god to Aaron. When he didn't speak to that rock, God said, you glorify me and tell the people, shall I bring forth water out of this rock? Moses gave an uncertain sound. He smote the rock and said, you bunch of rebels, shall I bring forth? Isn't that right? That was an uncertain sound. They couldn't prepare themselves for the battle. They died in the wilderness. God did it so they would die in the wilderness. How many believe that's true? But the sound of the trumpet is sure today. It's not an uncertain sound. Not an uncertain sound. I run across that serpent seed thing many years ago before I ever knew Brother Branham taught it. But it wouldn't fit together and I didn't mess with it. It wouldn't fit together. It appeared to be that way. But it wouldn't fit together. If at any time a person can prove to me that you can mix the blood of a mother's baby with her blood, that the daddy's blood and her blood be mixed, then you come and tell me and I'll change my preaching. But until you can prove it, there is no way you can make them intermingle. Absolutely no way. It just won't do it. This is the one thing that I was going to talk to Brother Branham about. He called me out when I was out in Arizona. No, he didn't call me out. He called my daughter. Not me. But he called my daughter Cindy. He said, your father said he's got a question he's wanting to ask me. And I sure did. If I'd ever got to talk to him at that time, I would have asked Brother Branham to prove to me by the scriptures concerning the serpent seed. Because you can't prove it. There's no proof of it. I know that they run it back and they say, well, Brother Pike, it goes back to the genealogies and it says the son of the son of the son of the son of. And when it gets back there, it don't say the son of Cain. And Cain was the firstborn. And he's supposed to go to the firstborn. But it don't do that. It says Abel. Then if he was the son of Adam, why didn't he show it? That's the way that they try to prove it. But if you remember, the Bible said that God placed a curse on Cain. Now what was the curse? Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Said, for this day you have driven me out from the face of the earth. That is, you cut me out of the lineage of my father. You won't be let me be numbered. The curse that you placed on me is to treat me as a beast and won't let me be numbered with the human family in the earth. Isn't that right? Do you believe that Cain's lineage become extinct? Do you? Come on now, just for a minute. If you feel like I'm wrong, I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe that Cain's lineage become extinct? If it did, then we don't have to worry about preaching salvation anymore, because everybody's sons of God. They're on their way to heaven. Isn't that right? If him and his lineage, if that was the beast part of it, that takes care of him. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I believe his lineage came right on down. All right, if his lineage come on down today, then every one of them is devils. Somebody said, well, that's the way I believe it. I believe they're all devils. All right? If you want to accept it that way, there's just one question I want to ask you. On the other side, all of them should be sons of God. Why come a devil come out of your family? I said, how did he get in your family? The blood won't cross. Something mixed up somewhere, folks. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. One good one and one bad one. Isn't that right? Why is it you bring forth a good one and a bad one? The same way Adam brought forth a good one and a bad one. Okay, let's sing that little song. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. Blessed partakers of his grace, says gems in his crown to shine. I want you to know the truth, folks. A few days ago, a man come to me, and he was telling me how that Brother Branham couldn't make any mistakes. That was wrong. Everybody made mistakes but Jesus. I make them. I'm the first to tell you I make them. But Brother Branham, they said, well, if he's a prophet, he couldn't make a mistake. Moses was a god to Aaron. He made a mistake. Peter made a mistake. Paul told him to his face, I'm blaming your face. He had the keys of the kingdom. A lot of people made mistakes, folks. Isn't that right? Somebody said, but Brother Branham, the same God told him that told him the other things. You can look at it like that. But Brother Branham said things that God didn't say. You say, what makes you believe that? I heard some of them talking about him joking, said he liked to joke. He's talking about a fish. So they know for a fact he made a statement. Somebody's talking about a certain kind of fish not being good. Said he told him, said you just got to know how to fix it. Said you put this on it, put this on it, put this on it. Lay it down on a board and put this on it. Chop it up this way and put this on it. Said when he got through, said now all you got to do is throw away the fish and eat the board. Did God tell him that? God didn't tell him that. When he told him people to go over there and see that movie, Moses, about the Ten Commandments, you think God told him that? No, God didn't tell him that. Them folks didn't have no business over there. God didn't tell him that. A lot of things God didn't tell him. A lot of things God don't tell you. A lot of things that God don't tell Brother Pike, too. That's right. You say, Brother Pike, you mean there's some things that God don't tell you? There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them the devil tells me. You ever had the devil tell you anything? I try not to repeat what the devil says. It's the only way I know to shut him up is to keep my mouth closed about it. You can help me shut him up if you'll keep your mouth closed about it. If we all keep our mouth closed about it, he won't be able to say nothing. All right, let's sing that little chorus again. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands of